God, fear not, the angel said. Behold, the Messiah's come, the one of whom you've read. And as they spoke to men that day, the heavenly host around the throne joined in to say, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Heavenly angels announce his arrival in the little town of Bethlehem. Hallelujah to the Lord, sing holy. He was born to save the world from sin. Glory to God in the highest, glory. Hallelujah to the Lord, amen.
And still today the wise men come, offering their praise to God's anointed one. And as they spoke with heartfelt love, this glorious sound upon my ear from up above.
Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Heavenly angels announced his arrival in the little town of Bethlehem. Hallelujah to the Lord, sing holy. Was born to save the world from sin. Glory to God in the highest glory. Hallelujah to the Lord, amen.
Glory to God in the highest.
He is good will to men.
Angels announces a rise as a rival in the town of Bethlehem.
Hallelujah to the Lord,
sing hallelujah.
He was born to save the world from sin. Glory to God in the highest glory. Hallelujah to the Lord, amen. Glory to God in the highest glory. Hallelujah to the Lord, amen. Hallelujah to the Lord, sing holy. He was born to save the world from sin. Glory to God in the highest glory. Glory. Glory to God in the highest glory. Hallelujah to the Lord, amen. 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 Amen.
Amen. Glory to God in the highest. Good to have everyone who's here with us this morning. Just want to welcome those especially who are on all of our live streaming options there, whether you're on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, follow us. Do all those things and comment there. It also helps to get the word out in their algorithms. And welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming there. Thank you for being with us. If you need that number, please call the church office later this week or see me after the service. I'd be glad to give you that number. If you have not got one of the bulletins as you came in, be sure to grab one of those. There are some around in the windowsills as well as at the doors. Grab you one of those. We have the children's worship bulletins. They're in the windowsill to my right over here. One for ages 7 and up, one for ages 3 and up. And then also we'll be dismissing for children's church a little while later here in the service. While you're there on the website, I encourage you to go to HighlandBaptistChurch.com there where you can download those. You can download the bulletin, the children's worship bulletins, as well as the prayer list. Encourage you to take the time to do that and be praying for each and every one of those who are on our prayer list. If you're a guest this morning, we especially want to encourage you to pick up one of the guest bags on the sides of the stage or at the doors as you leave this morning. If you brought a guest, please make sure they get one. It's got some gifts that we want to give to you to say thank you for being here with us this morning. It's also got some information about our church, and so I encourage you to pick up one of those as you worship with us this morning. But glad to have everybody who's here. Glad to have you online with us. Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us.
Good morning, all. It's the season. Let's sing the Christmas songs. Join us by standing and let's sing Away in a Manger, hymn 103.
Where he lay, the
Jesus, asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes. But little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. My lovely Lord Jesus, look down from the sky.
As you notice in your bulletins this morning, we come to our missionary moment of the week. Our missionaries are David and Reagan York. They are serving in Southeast Asia, and I want to encourage you to take the time to read their story. But they work on some islands there in Southeast Asia, which has, on the islands they work on, over 17,000 diverse people groups. And that's an awesome challenge there for them to reach that many people. It also creates some difficulties with travel, as well as the varying religious influences. And so pray for many of those unreached people, those unengaged people. Pray that the gospel will go forth to them. Pray for our missionaries, David and Reagan York. And then also want to encourage you, even though our week of prayer for the International Missions for Lighting Moon Christmas Offering has passed, want to encourage you to pick up one of these. They are in the windowsills right beside your pews there. Be sure to pick up one of these. We want to encourage you to continue to be praying for each and every one of those missionaries. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning for them. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for the blessings that you have given us. Thank you, Lord, that each and every Sunday as we give of our tithes and our offerings, we're giving, Lord, to support missionaries on the field, whether that's internationally, across North America, or across our state. And so, Father, we just pray that you would bless us, that we might be a blessing to the nations of the world. We especially pray for David and Reagan York, who are serving in Southeast Asia on some islands there. Father, we pray for those over 17,000 people groups there, Lord, that need to hear the good news of the gospel. We pray that you'll send more laborers into the harvest, bring more people to faith in Jesus, and establish more churches there. Give them great and mighty opportunities, Lord, in these days. And we just pray that you'll bless them as they're gathering to worship today also. So Lord, bless us as we come to worship you. We pray that we'll come with whatever burdens or cares or distractions we may have upon our hearts. Come and lay those at the foot of the cross. And Father, I pray that we will leave with our lives changed this morning in a powerful way. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, good to have you again. As I said this morning, I want to encourage you to go to our church website at highlandbaptistchurch.com, especially if you're at home. You can do your online giving there. Just go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab there. You can do your regular offering. You can do your offering for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We have these two different kinds of envelopes here in the sanctuary. You'll find these in the pews in front of you. You'll find these in the windowsills up here at the front, so be sure, or at the tables. So be sure to grab one of those and give your offering to Lottie Moon. We also have the Lottie Moon post office that we have. We encourage you to send Christmas cards to individuals in the church, and as you do, to put those in the box out here across from the offices. And then the money that you would have normally spent for postage, we encourage you to put that in the red box that's to the left there as your part of your offering towards the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We do want to encourage you every Sunday that you come, every service that you come, to be sure, even if you don't think you have any, stop out there, because every year we have those who people think, I don't have any out there, and you do, and we have to hunt you down or we have to mail them to you later. So please go by the little box out here, check each time that you come to pick up any cards that you might have in the box yourself. Last week we gave out some of these handouts. Want to encourage you, if you see any of those around, to please please continue to grab those and understand, see some of the things we're doing. The green one is our local missions. The yellow-orange one there is our state and national missions, and the blue one is international missions. Those are all ministries or missions work that we support through our church, and just want to encourage you to continue to give. I know there are some out on the table in the foyer there, so please be sure to grab one of those. And then also want to remind you, we've got our choir is going to be doing their Christmas cantata next Sunday. The children's choir is going to be a part of that also. And so we want to encourage you to come next Sunday evening, 6 o'clock for that. You'll see some posters around the church. We've got some this size that are down here in front of the pulpit if you want to take one of those to hand it out to encourage others to come. If you would like to take some, we had some little airplanes with the invitation left over from the parade. If you'd like to take some of those to give to some kids, I know we're giving some of those to North Lake Elementary. I encourage you to stop by the church office right back here at my office, and we'll make sure to give you a handful of those or a bag full of those, whatever you want to take with you to give out to others. They're just foam glider planes, and they have a little card on it that shares that information about our Christmas program. And then also want to just remind you of one other thing that's going to be coming up the week of Christmas. On Tuesday the 24th from 5 to 7 o'clock is going to be our communion service, our drop-in communion. We want to encourage you to come for that. It's a wonderful time that many of our families enjoy together. And so you can just come and drop in anytime during that. Our deacons will be here to serve you the Lord's Supper. And so I want to encourage you to be here as a part of that in our services leading up to Christmas. So, Brother Mike, you'll come.
Take your hymnals again or sing from the display. Song 86, hymn 86, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Those Christmas songs, we don't sing them a lot during the year, and sometimes it's, they're kind of hard to get all the words in, especially trying to breathe at the same time. Children's Church will be gathering over on the piano side during this next hymn, and if you would join us and turn to hymn 76, we will sing, O Come, Emmanuel. Let's sing.
Thank you for your prayers for me this past week. Things have gotten better with my voice from where it was last week. Still have a little bit of drainage, so bear with me this morning if I go to coughing or anything there. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 7. I did not mention this earlier, but wanted to make sure I put this plug in also. Is if you see this little Christmas tree over here to the right, Miss Rima mentioned that last Sunday and wanted to remind you of that again. Each one of the angels that are on it represents $500 that have been given towards the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and we hope to fill this Christmas tree up with those angels. So our goal is $8,000, so I want to encourage you to be giving towards the Lottie Moon Christmas offering as we seek to reach that goal. We're going to read verse 7 here in Luke chapter 2. We're going to go back and look at all the verses there in verse 1 down through verse 7. I've entitled this message this morning, Away in a Manger, just as you sang in our first song that we started with. So would you stand with me as we read God's word in honor of his word? Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for the blessing of your word that encourages us, that strengthens us, your word that renews us as believers, your word that brings salvation to our hearts when we are lost in our sin. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I pray that as the word of God goes forth this morning, Father, I pray that it will land upon the hearts of those who may not know Christ as their Lord and Savior and trust in him by faith. And for others, Lord, who are saved, I pray that we will see that we have a great gift that we need to be sharing with all the peoples around us, especially at this time of year, as people are receptive to hearing what we have to say about the reason for the season. So bless your word this morning as we look at this passage in Luke chapter 2 in his gospel about the birth of Jesus Christ. And may it touch our hearts, may it strengthen our lives, may it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You can be seated. You know, all too often, it seems that even at Christmas today, there's no room for Jesus. So often in our culture, people don't want anything to do with Jesus. They don't want us talking about Jesus in the public forum. But that's what this season especially is all about. You know, as we look here and we saw that that in the scripture here, there was no room in the inn for Jesus. We see that many times there's no room for Jesus today. That was the thought that sparked the carol that we sung just a moment ago that was written by an unknown person. The first line, which went, "Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head." And it's that hymn that was inspired by the single verse in the Bible, which tells us here in verse 7 that she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. And here's why she had to lay him in a manger: because there was no place for them in the inn. From the time that he was born until the time that he died, this world has had no room for Jesus. He was born in a borrowed stable, laid in a borrowed manger. He lived in borrowed homes. He died and was buried in a borrowed tomb. He was wrapped in borrowed cloths. But behind that Christmas carol, I want you to see, lies this remarkable story that is the sweetest story that's ever been told. It's a story that comes on the occasion of this holiday that we celebrate all over this world. Even if people don't always understand what they're celebrating about, we are celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ here at Christmas. This story, as it's told by Luke in his gospel, is probably the most famous accounting that's read all over the world and tells us just how magnificent this story really is and how we ought to be grateful that Jesus was born somewhere away in a manger. You know, there are several things that I want you to learn from Luke's account here in his gospel about the birth of Jesus Christ. The first thing I want you to see is this, is that in the census, we see a controlling providence. We see a controlling providence in the census that is called for. Let's go back to verse 1 through verse 3 here. In fact, keep in mind here about Luke that Luke wasn't just a doctor. He was a doctor, but he wasn't just a doctor. In his gospel, in the beginning of Luke, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 1 through verse 4, we find out he was also a historian. He said, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us," in Luke 1, verse 1 and verse 2, "just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also," Luke says, "having followed all things closely for some time past," I've looked at things, I've examined things, I've interviewed others, that I've seen all this, it occurred to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, verse 4, "that you may have certainty concerning the things that you've been taught." And so he's writing these things to Theophilus and writing these things to us to make sure that we can have certainty about what we've been taught about the birth of Jesus Christ. So Luke lets his readers know right up front that he's done his homework. Like a good doctor, he has researched the facts that were behind the Christmas story, which is a fascinating story in and of itself. And the story begins this way in Luke's gospel, in Luke 2 and verse 1 through verse 3. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. So you get the setting here, that the setting is the Roman Empire. At its height, it stretched, as you'll see on this map, it stretched from its western boundary of the Atlantic Ocean to the eastern boundary of the Euphrates River. It reached as far north as the Danube River and the Rhine River, as far south as the Sahara Desert in northern Africa. There was one name that was prominent in all of that empire, one name that was prominent and preeminent over this empire, and that was the Caesar. And at this time, this Caesar was named Augustus. Caesar Augustus here decreed that all of the world should be registered. So all of the known world, all of that world that's under the rule of the Roman Empire was to be registered, was to have a census. Now the purpose of this census or this registration was so that the people could be accurately counted and properly taxed. Now think about it. The bureaucracy and the military machine of the Roman Empire was expanding at such a rapid rate, it was literally starving for money. So on the surface, when you look at what's going on here in these first three verses, it appears as though the driving force behind this census was greed, was taxes. But really, it's all about God. Scholars tell us that this was the first census ever taken in the history of the Roman Empire. But why now? Why at this moment in the Roman Empire's history? Why were the Jews, who were not even Roman citizens, to be included in this census? Well, it's because God had a plan from eternity past that he was going to put into place. You see, Caesar Augustus, he was in control of this Roman Empire. But God was in control of Caesar Augustus. Psalm 62 verse 11 says, "Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God." And that's a truth we need to understand for our lives, that no matter what is happening in this world, God is in control. I mean, think about that. Remember this. The president has political power. Millionaires have financial power. A general has martial power. A scholar has intellectual power. But God has universal power. As you're going to see here with Caesar Augustus, even though he doesn't realize it, he's just a pawn in the hand of God that God is moving across the chessboard of life. Get the picture here. Because in 1787, Benjamin Franklin, speaking to the Constitutional Convention, he made this statement. He said, "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men." President James A. Garfield once said that history is the unrolled scroll of prophecy. You know, always remember that what you see happening every day in your life, every day around this world, may appear accidental, it may appear incidental, it may appear coincidental, but God sees it as fundamental. It is God who is in control. God is the sovereign. So think about this. Think about this for a moment. If Caesar Augustus had made his decision just 3 months earlier, or if he had waited just 3 months later, Joseph and Mary wouldn't have been in Bethlehem when the baby was to be born. 3 months either way. An entire nation of millions of people had their lives disrupted just so that Mary and Joseph might be in Bethlehem at the very moment that their little baby was going to be born. There was a Sunday school teacher who once asked her class and said, "Why was Jesus born in Bethlehem?" Little boy raised his hand and he said, "Because his mother was there." You know, that's true. That's obviously true. But the real reason why Jesus was born in Bethlehem is because of a census that Caesar Augustus ordered at a certain point in time by the providence of God. So in this census, we see a controlling providence. And then secondly, we see this in the city. In the city, we see a completed prophecy. In the city, we see a completed prophecy. Look, if you will, at verse 4 and verse 5. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. So understand the picture here. Joseph leaves the province of Galilee, which is up north of Jerusalem and Bethlehem. He leaves his residence in Nazareth and goes to the province of Judea, to this little town called Bethlehem. The reason why he had to go to Bethlehem is because the census required that a man had to go back to what we would call today the family's county seat. For Joseph, that was Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a town about 5 or 6 miles southwest of the city of Jerusalem, on the main highway from Hebron down to Egypt. In Jacob's time, it was called Ephratah. It was the burial place of Rachel. It was renamed Bethlehem, Judah, after the conquering of Canaan by the Jewish people. It was the home of Boaz and Ruth. And it was there that their great-grandson, David, was born and tended the sheep there in the fields around Bethlehem. That's the reason why Bethlehem is called the city of David. Joseph, being of the house and the lineage of David, had to go to Bethlehem to register. Now, normally, only the male in the family would have to make this journey because he's the one who would have been required to register. There was even more of a reason for Mary not to make this journey, especially since she was pregnant with a child. When you look back at the kind of journey that she had to take, no doctor would have ever recommended or allowed her possibly to have left her home. They would have said, you're too far along in your pregnancy. There's no way you need to go riding a donkey across the countryside to go 90 miles south to this place called Bethlehem. So from Nazareth to Bethlehem, understand it, it's 90 miles. It's a 90-mile journey. Because of her pregnancy, because of Mary's pregnancy, the most they probably would have covered would have been about 10 miles a day. So it was probably a 9 to 10 day trip for them to go from Nazareth all the way down to Bethlehem. Now think about this. Making that 90-mile journey would have been like walking almost halfway through Tennessee from north to south. It would be like walking from Tullahoma to almost Clarksville, or walking from Tullahoma to just past Chattanooga. How many want to take that kind of walk? None of us raised our hand, I see. Because think about it. You're going over hills. You're going through valleys. You're going along rivers. Think about it. Furthermore, this wasn't a flat land. It was extremely hilly, sometimes mountainous, as you came from Nazareth going down to Bethlehem. It was a journey that they would have had to face the elements of nature. There would have been the elements of the cold in the night, the heat of the sun in the day, maybe even some rain in that 9 to 10 day journey. It would have been difficult under normal circumstances, much less with a pregnant wife who's about to give birth any day now. Now, likely, Mary had to make the trip on the back of a donkey because only the truly wealthy had camels to ride or to spare for riding. Most camels were used as luggage carriers. The only fuel at night that would have been provided for them would have been camel dung that, would, when it was dried, was good for burning for heat, fuel for cooking. The only nourishment that she was probably taking in during that time would have been camel's milk that she might drink. Their diet would have consisted mainly of bread and water along this journey. They didn't have the amenities that they would have even had at home, which probably wouldn't have been much back home to start with. So they had bread and water. For breakfast, they would have had dry bread. For lunch, they would have had oil and bread, and for evening, they would be bread and oil and herbs. So it would have been bread and water all day long. When they finally arrived, what did they find when they got to Bethlehem? They found over 10,000 other people from the house of David who were there for the census. That's why you read that there was no room for them in the inn. So why did Mary even attempt to make this trip? Here's the reason why. Because she knew something that the world didn't know. Remember, an angel had spoken to her before and told her what was about to happen, that she was about to give birth to the Messiah, to Jesus. That's what they were to name him. She knew that there was nothing more important in all the world than that that little couple would make their way to a little one-horse town called Bethlehem. Why was that so important? It was so important because almost 800 years before, the prophet Micah in the Old Testament had prophesied in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 that God's son, the Messiah, would be born in this little place called Bethlehem. Almost 800 years before Caesar made his decree, before Quirinius ordered the census, God said, "That's where my son will be born." Now, I'm sure that Caesar Augustus had thought, as he's sitting on his throne, that he was in charge of the Roman world, that thinking that he had made a decision that was altogether original and unique. But little did he know that he was simply running the errands of a minor prophet in the Old Testament named Micah. Because Caesar Augustus had no idea that this little teenage pregnant girl named Mary was about to bear a son named Jesus, who would be the Savior of the world. When you think about Bethlehem and how big it is, how small it is, really, think about this. In Tennessee, there are over 548 towns and cities alone. I couldn't imagine the total number of towns and cities in all of the world even today. And yet 800 years before, God pinpointed the exact town where the Lord Jesus Christ was to be born. It wasn't in Rome. It wasn't in Jerusalem. It wasn't to be in Washington. It wasn't in London. It wasn't in Paris. It was a little town of Bethlehem. Someone observed that the Messiah had to have a birthplace. In the ancient world, there were only three known continents in that day that were known to exist. There was Europe, there was Africa, and there was Asia. And yet Asia was the chosen continent. Asia had many countries, but the country that was chosen was a little too big country called Palestine. But in that country called Palestine, there were three districts. There was Judea, there was Galilee, and there was Samaria. But it was Judea that was the one that was chosen by God. And then in Judea, there were many other villages. There were many other towns that God could have chosen. But out of all of those cities and out of all of those towns, God chose Bethlehem. God, through the prophet Micah, had prophesied that Bethlehem would be the town. And with God, prophecy isn't about guessing what would happen. It's about what God declares is going to happen. So in this census, we see a controlling providence. And in the city, we see a completed prophecy. But I also want you to see this morning, in the cradle, we see a confirmed promise. In the cradle, we see a confirmed promise. Go back to verse 6 and verse 7 in this chapter. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us how long they were there. Were they there just a couple of days? Had they been there for a couple of weeks? What was the process and the length of the process? Obviously, when they got there, they knew they couldn't make the journey back. She was way close now at this point to giving birth. They may as well just stay here. That's where the prophecy said that the Messiah was to be born anyway. And so they stayed there in Bethlehem. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them
in the end. Now think about it. If you took those verses out of context, you would think that this would be just a simple recording of another baby being born. But this wasn't just any baby. It wasn't just another baby. Because at that moment, one of the three greatest events in the history of the world took place. The incarnation of God in human flesh. Someone once wrote this and said, baby's hands in Bethlehem were small and softly curled, but held within their dimpled grasp the hope of all the world. 750 years before this baby was born, 50 years after the prophecy that had been given to Micah in Micah chapter 5 in verse 2, God made a promise to another prophet. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah the prophet said this in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. He said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." You know what Emmanuel means, right? It means God with us. And so in awe and amazement, a little baby burst forth out of the womb of this teenage girl named Mary, and he was wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God had promised that the Savior would be a human and not an angel. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 through verse 3, God had promised that the Savior would be a Jew and not a Gentile. In Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10, God had promised he would be from the tribe of Judah. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 1 through verse 17, God had promised that this Messiah, this child, would be born from the family of David. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 that we read a moment ago, God promised the Savior would be born of a virgin. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 that we read earlier also, God promised that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. In that manger, which was simply a feed trough for animals, God kept every single one of those promises that he made about the Messiah. Incredibly, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was born in a stable where animals were kept, laid in a feeding trough. Why? Because there was no room for them in the inn. You ever wondered about that statement? Of course, it's entirely possible that every single room in the whole little town of Bethlehem had been taken. But there was at least one room that had to have been available. That was the room of the innkeeper. You see, I believe there was room. He just didn't want to make room for Jesus. Heard about a man who went into a hotel to ask for a room. The manager said, sir, I'm sorry, we have no vacancies. There are no rooms left. Well, the man said, "Well, sir, I just want to ask you a question. If the President of the United States were to show up here, would you have a room for him?" The manager said, "Well, of course we would." And the man said, "Well, he's not coming. I'll take that room." The fact is, there may not have been any room in the inn, but I guarantee you one day there will be room in the end. If you want God to make room for you in heaven, you'd better make room in your heart for Jesus. Margaret Clarkson wrote these words: "There was no room in Bethlehem for him who left his throne to seek the lost at countless cost and make their griefs his own. But there was room on Calvary upon the cross of shame for him to die uplifted high and bear the sinner's blame. There was no room in Bethlehem and in the world today. Men will not give him to live, but bid him turn away. But there is room at Calvary, and there he stands to give. Welcome to all who heed his call and look to him and live. There was no room in Bethlehem, for Christ, the Prince of Heaven, came down to earth in human birth that men might be forgiven. But there is room at Calvary for sinners to abide, and all who come may find a home in Jesus crucified. Think about this. The one who 2,000 years ago was away in a manger can now be at home in your heart. In the census, we saw the controlling providence. In the city, we saw a completed prophecy. And in the cradle, we see a confirmed promise. All of this away in a manger that says, "Be near me, Lord Jesus. I ask thee to stay close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care and fit us for heaven to live with thee there." Here's what I'm going to say to you this morning. The greatest thing you could do today is to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've not done that, I want to encourage you to come this morning to accept Christ, the free gift that he's given to you. You don't have to do anything to earn that salvation. He has done it all. He was born in that lowly manger, lived a perfect sinless life in your place that you couldn't do, died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin that you could never pay, and he was buried in a tomb and arose on the third day so that you could have eternal life with him forever in heaven. Today, the greatest thing you could do is to give your heart to Jesus. And if you've given your heart to Jesus, here's what I want you to know today, is that the greatest gift you could ever give somebody else is to share with them the gospel message, that God loved us so much in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The greatest gift you could give to others is the gift of the gospel message. That's the greatest news of all, that the Savior of the world in quiet stillness lay away in a manger. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning. Lord, so often at this time of year, we get so busy, so caught up in all the hustle and the bustle of life that we forget what this season is all about. Father, I pray this morning from your word, we have heard the gospel message. Lord, that you moved earthly events to bring about bringing these two young people, Joseph and Mary, to this little town that was out of the way called Bethlehem, so that they could be there at the exact moment that Mary was to give birth, so that your son Jesus could be born into this world to start and begin the plan that you had planned all along, for Jesus to come and to live a perfect sinless life in our place, to die on the cross for our sins, to give us eternal life, having conquered death, hell, and the grave. Father, I pray this morning, if there's anyone who's here in person, anyone who's watching online, who's never by faith trusted in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, I pray they would come today to surrender their heart and their life to you. Father, I pray that just simply come down to this altar this morning and say, "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, and without Jesus, I know I'll be lost forever. I come this morning and trust by faith in what Jesus did in my place. And I ask Jesus to come into my life and to save me and to change me from the inside out, to help me to live for you the rest of the days of my life, that I would spend eternity with you in heaven." Father, I pray they would come to publicly profess that faith in Christ. There are many others, Lord, who are here, who we know Christ as our Lord and Savior. And every time when this time of season comes around, we have opportunity after opportunity like never before to tell our friends, to tell our neighbors, to tell our coworkers, to tell our fellow classmates at school about Jesus. And we let opportunity after opportunity pass us by. And we never give others the greatest gift that we could give them, the gift of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who was born in that lowly manger. Father, I just pray that we would simply tell our friends and our families and tell the people of this world the good news of the gospel message while we still have that opportunity. Lord, none of us are promised tomorrow. None of us are promised another breath. And so, Father, I pray that every breath we have, every day that we have, every moment that you give us, orchestrated in your divine plan, Father, I pray that we would be faithful to be used by you to declare to others the good news of the gospel message. Not only to share it with our words, but to live it in our lives. So, Father, if we're here as a believer this morning, but sin has taken a higher place in our lives than you have, maybe there's some things in our lives that we placed above you in priority. Father, I pray that we would come to the place of confession and repentance for ourselves as believers. And Lord, that we would turn away from those things and turn to Jesus, and we would repent of our sin and come by faith to say, God, I'm here, and I ask for your cleansing. Wash me with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Make me new and fresh and alive to go and share the good news of the gospel. Bless us this morning, Lord, in whatever decisions are made in this invitation. And may you be glorified and honored. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We're going to ask, if you will, to stand as we sing our hymn of invitation, Jesus is Tenderly Calling, number 316. Would you stand and come as the Lord lays on your heart? Just remember, if you want the signs about our Christmas program, they're here. If you want the airplanes, I'll be outside the office there that has the invitation on it.
A few announcements. Brittany, do you want to go first? Miss Brittany Howe?
Good morning. Just one quick final reminder that this evening at the business meeting, we will be voting on the first set of changes in the Constitution and bylaws. This is the Constitution and the first 3 of 9 articles. If you have any questions, please let me or one of the other members of the committee know. We'd be happy to answer them. Also, if you have not received a copy of that, I have extra copies here. Please come get one before we vote on that this evening. One last thing, if you are on Constitution and Bylaws Committee, if after service you can come see me by the organ, I just have a quick question for you guys. Thank you.
And Ms. Linda Smith has something to share.
All right, so Titus is here to help me announce to you that we are celebrating a birthday party for Jesus this Wednesday, 5:30 to 7:15. So if you are a baby through fifth grade, ask your parents to bring you, and parents, you are invited also. There are invitations in the windowsills with that you can give to your neighbors. This is not just for Awana kids. And I want to thank the youth ahead of time for helping us with games. If they would please come and make sure that you eat around 5 o'clock so you'll be ready for game time when the kids come in. Jesus does, the most important gift that Jesus wants is our hearts. But we are also asking for donations of diapers, all sizes, to give to Life Care in Jesus' honor. Thank you very much, and hope to see everybody there.
As Brittany mentioned, don't forget the business meeting tonight. Youth will meet at 5 o'clock tonight. Please remember Jerry Ledsinger has our program on Tuesday. Please keep Ben Murray and Imogene Smith in your prayers as they're recovering. Ben is still recovering at home, and Imogene is recovering at Lynchburg Nursing Home. The Cruisin' event fundraiser that was meeting today will not meet today. Matt Kohler will send out an email, and if you need to get in contact with Matt, just email him about that. I think that's all we've got, so let's go dismiss in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Please be with us in this holiday season as some of us are traveling, as some of us deal with memories of loss through this season. And even the stress of trying to find the perfect gift for friends or loved ones. Just put it on our hearts for us to remember that the greatest gift was already given. All we have to do is receive it. In your name we pray. Amen.